Good morning, good morning. How's everybody doing this fine Monday as we head into another work week? And let's take a look at, we're getting into chapter 7 now. I call this When God Prepares to Flood the World. I'm going to try for the first 11 verses. I almost tried to do this whole chapter together, but I said, nah, it's a little bit too much here. So this might be a little bit short. But I broke it into two pieces, so we'll see how it goes. I could be wrong on that, too. So, let's start with a prayer. Thank you, Lord, oh, so much for all that you do. And help us to understand your word. We always look to other thoughts when it comes to translation. And you help me and help others to see your view of what you meant by your scriptures and what you were trying to intend. We give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's interesting. I have a few people I like to listen to, watch on YouTube that definitely think a lot differently than I do when it comes to eschatology. And it has a lot to do with the pre-trib rapture idea and a lot of different thoughts about it out there. And I can't see their point of view, but they definitely are convinced of their point of view. And it sometimes bothers me that others have different points of view about the same scriptures we're all reading. And so it's fascinating to think about. I think some of it is based a little bit on not wanting to believe that some people will have to go through the tribulation and others don't. And so, and also the idea behind that we should be, we should have to go through the same tribulation as others who don't believe. Particularly as times get closer to the end, people are thinking about this a lot. And I think it's based on the fact that people don't want to go to heaven necessarily sooner, and that they think that they have to go through the tribulation, and their thoughts are that they want to go through the tribulation so that they can help out. And I don't think they see it the same way, that it's going to be such a catastrophic event that I don't think they would survive. I think that the few people that do survive, it's going to be by the skin of their teeth, and it's just going to be by sheer luck that they survive. And it's not, and it's only going to be for the youth. I think my biggest comeback to it is, what about grandma in a nursing home, you know, that is bedridden? You want to see her go through the tribulation? You know, it's thoughts like that that I don't think they think about. And particularly when you talk about some of these, they call them preppers, and they're stocking up to be ready to take on the Antichrist through the tribulation. And they're storing up 7 years of supplies and it's interesting. It's one thing when you're 20 or 30 years old to think along those lines. Maybe you'll survive, you know, putting weapons and building bunkers and things of that nature. But how about your great grandmother that you love so dearly that's in a nursing home? What's she gonna do? You know, or Uncle Joe that's has been in a wheelchair for half his life, and who's a Christian? How's he gonna survive the tribulation? So I just don't think they're thinking straight. But anyways, that's my little soapbox for this evening. I am completely 100% convinced of the pre-trib rapture. So if there's any doubt in anyone's mind, that's what I teach and that's what I believe. And I can't prove to myself any other method. And I listen to these guys because I want to try to make sure that what I'm seeing is correct. And so I like to hear their point of view. And a lot of times what they do is they attack my point of view rather than tell me what their point of view is, because it's like they don't want to try to support theirs. I just want to blow apart my point of view. Anyways, let's get on with this. We're back in Genesis, and most people agree what happened during the flood did really happen. So that's what we're going to talk about here. And so let me get some verses up here. Definitely not in Ezekiel and Daniel. I was looking up some verses prior to this. Okay, let's get into Genesis here. There we go, Genesis 7. And like I said, we're going to do 7, 1 through 11. We're going to talk a little bit about the fact that the flood, I believe the correct version, right up front, is the version we see in the Bible. But it's interesting that there is quite a few. There's over 100 different flood versions in almost every country in the world. And I'm just going to talk about a few of them. And they copycatted what the Bible already says to try to have their own flood version. But the reason I'm going to mention it is because the fact that almost the entire world believes there was a flood kind of, to me, tells me the Bible is authentic and it can be believed. So let's start reading here in Genesis 7, 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. This is the first mention of come. And it's an interesting term because it's a basic tenet of the Bible that the Lord Jesus uses it quite a bit. And I want to show you a couple of places. To come unto the Lord, and the final come is in Revelation 22:17. Come ye all that are heavy laden. That's all through the Bible. I could probably list 1,000 verses that say, come unto me. This is the last one. I'm showing you the first one, so I'm going to show you the last one. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I'm jumping down to verse 22:20 and 21. He which testify these sayings, saying, surely I come quickly. Even amen. Even so, Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's the last two verses in the Bible. And we can see there that. So on to Genesis. Now let's talk about righteousness a little bit. We saw righteousness mentioned in that verse. And so let's point to a few other places that talk about righteousness over in Genesis 6:9. And he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. So that Noah was considered to be a righteous man. And jumping over to, in verse 15:6, it's talking about Abraham. He was also considered to be righteous. This is the one for Noah in Genesis 6:9. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. So in the in this particular generation, we have two men. And we got to bring it up real quick. See if I can get it up. I didn't bring my picture up yet. There it is. And let me show you this. Remember this from yesterday. This is our timeline. And I found it fascinating. We come over here. Let me blow this up just a little bit more. I just mentioned Abraham. And at Abraham, if you look, this is Noah's timeline up here. See, there's Noah going that way. And there's Shem, his son. Noah was actually just about ready to died only 2 years before Abraham was born, and his son Shem probably knew Abraham. So it's kind of interesting when it says that within this generation, two righteous men, and that's what it's talking about. Abraham and Noah were two righteous men in the same generation. They were only a couple of years apart. I never really noticed that before, but and of course, even Isaac knew Shem, which is the son of Noah. Imagine all the stories that were told about them, because they all basically lived in the same area too. Because most of this we're talking about here, and actually the Tower of Babel happened right about here with Peleg goes in. And so that during that period of time that the Tower of Babel took place, Noah was still alive, and that he would have been one of the ones that probably would have hung out with Shem. I'm only guessing there a little bit. Where the I know the Tower of Babel shows here somewhere. Just trying to find it to show you for sure. There it is right there, Tower of Babel. So Tower of Babel is right here. And we can see that Noah was still alive, Shem was still alive, and that Abraham wasn't alive yet, but Shem also was alive. And so that you know, Shem went down to the same area that Abraham was. And let me just show you on a map. There. No. Okay. Okay, here's the Holy Land. So we come to this area here, the Tower of Babel. When we get to it, we're going to talk about it. It was actually up here in Baghdad, near Baghdad. It was actually in where current day Babylon is, which is only like 30 miles south of Baghdad. And it so this is where Tower of Babel was, and this is, and Shem stayed in this area, and Abraham was from the Ur of the Chaldeans. Nope, I didn't want those. Where is my... Where is... Okay. There's Ur of the Chaldeans, and that's where Abraham was. So you can see that Babylon wasn't very far away. So that's probably where Abraham was. Shem was in this general area, because he settled in this area along the Tigris-Euphrates River. And so Abraham and Shem probably definitely knew each other. I just find this kind of stuff fascinating. But they lived so long back then, it's amazing who they knew. So that Abraham probably had firsthand knowledge of the flood for sure. And then maybe even going, as I showed you before, all the way back to Adam and the creation and everything, because there's only a couple of generations of people to pass that word along. So getting back to our verses here. I can imagine many conversations about the flood left the area due to the Tower of Babel also. And that's over in Genesis 10, 25. And I wonder why I didn't put that in here. And under Eber were born two sons, and Abel one was Peleg, But in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Jokatan. And so the earth was divided, and going and jumping over to Genesis 11. Of course, we'll study these in detail when we get to them. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Realize that there's a lot of speculation about why they wanted to build this tower. Some think maybe because of the flood. Okay, the flood was still fresh in everybody's mind. Remember, Noah was still alive. Was the idea of being able to build above it, but Noah would have known for sure that there's no way they could have built a tower high enough to get above the mountains. Continuing on here, and the Lord came down to see the city and tower which the children of men built. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, they have all the one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will restrain from them which they have imagination to do. I think God was concerned that the same thing was going to happen that caused him to have the flood in the first place. Go to, let us down, go down, and there confound their languages that they may not understand one another's speech. This forced him to spread out. That's what God intended the whole time. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. And therefore it is the name of it called Babel, because of the Lord did that there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So again, but Shem actually stayed in this general area where his two brothers took off. One went north, and the other one went into Africa. I got a cute little picture on that one, if I can find it real quick. I'm starting to have too many different things in here to... Here it is here. So you can see Shem. I did it the wrong way. Okay, so you see Shem stayed here, basically, basically Saudi Arabia, which included Israel and that whole area. And Ham headed towards Egypt and along the southern coast of Africa, so basically the African nations. And then Japheth went north and kind of headed into Europe. And this is all based on studies done as to the descendants. They followed the descendants of these particular men and were able to see where they actually settled. One other thing I thought I'd show you real quick too is that back to the Noah's Ark thing. Found another picture that kind of shows too a little bit here, a little bit the cross section of what it would have looked like, and you can see by the size of the human beings how much room there is. So this would be like, you can see how many there was three floors, but each floor was high enough to where it could have had like a almost like a balcony, and so you got like almost six layers of area to storage. And this is kind of what they figured, is that the animals and stuff were stored in the middle and all the food and water storage was on the outsides areas. And actually, coming up, I'm going to tell you a little bit about that and the fact that there was plenty of room in there for additional people. But this is the picture I was going to show you. These are all the different flood stories around the world. And almost every continent, as you can see, has a flood story. And here's some of the more interesting one. I picked about six. The Epic of Gilgamesh That was in Mesopotamia. So that was right here. And construction, and this is what was similar to the biblical account. Construction of a boat, destruction of all humanity, a dove, a raven, and sacrifice. And then there was one in Hawaii called the Ark of Nunu. Let's see, where's Hawaii on this picture? I think it's off this picture because it's actually over here somewhere. So it's off this picture. It's probably this one right here. Construction of a boat. Nunu versus Noah was the name of the person. And they mention a rainbow and a post-flood sacrifice. We'll get to that sacrifice when we get into chapter 8. And then the Nuwa flood, that was China. So China is over here. That's this story. Construction of a boat. Nuwa versus Noah and divine judgment. So you can see the similarities. And then there was one in Greece called Deucalion's flood. And so Greece is, where is Greece? Oh, right here. Construction of a boat and divine judgment. Then Maui's flood, that was in India. Well, India's here. This one doesn't show on this map. Construction of a boat and preserving animals. And there was another one, Incas. And Incas, where are they? They're down in South America. And their story says there was construction of a boat and divine judgment. And then the Thai. Thailand's over here. And this map doesn't show it. But basically, divine judgment on human cruelty. So you can see the similarities, but and there's a lot more. This is just a sampling. I think that I read this in like 100 different stories. So just about every country, every known people in the world have a flood story. So most likely when this Tower of Babel thing happened is that everybody spread out all over the world and they took Noah's flood with them. But it just changed names a little bit. If you ever played the telephone game, you know that if you tell one person something and as they pass it on down the line, it can change names, change certain topics, so that a similar thing happened here. But our version in the Bible is the absolute 100% true version, as there's lots of evidence for it. I thought that was kind of neat. So let's go back to... let's see, what picture am I going to put up? Oh, we're talking about the ark. I'll put the ark back up. Okay. So verse 2. Of every clean beast I shall take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. So we got clean and unclean animals. And I thought I'd just do a quick little study on what is clean versus unclean. In the Bible, they actually have, God did protect both, but he took more of the clean than the unclean for sacrifice purposes, particularly sacrifice ones. But in Deuteronomy 14, 3 through 20, it talks about these clean and unclean, and I just run through them. They're pretty short verses. Thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. These are the beasts which you shall eat, the ox, the sheep, and the goat, the hart and the roebuck, and the fallowing deer, and the wild goat, and the pegarg, and the wild ox, and the chamos, and every beast that parteth the hoof and cleaveth the cleft into two claws, and cheweth the cud among the beasts that ye shall eat. Nevertheless, ye shall not eat of them that chew the cud, or them that divide the cloven hoof, as the camel, and the hare, and the coney, for they chew the cud, but divide not the hoof. Therefore they are unclean unto you. And the swine, because it divided the hoof, yet cheweth not the cud, it is unclean unto you. Ye shall not eat of the flesh, nor touch the dead carcass. These you shall eat of all that you are in the waters, all that have fins and scales shall you eat. And whatsoever hath not fins and scales you may not eat is unclean unto you. That's any shellfish. And of all clean birds you shall eat. But these are they of which you shall not eat. The eagle, the ossifrage, and the osprey. And the gleed, and the kite, and the vulture, any after his kind. And every raven after his kind. And an owl, and the nighthawk, and the cockatoo, and the hawk after his kind. And the little owl, and the great owl, and the swan. And the pelican, and the gear eagle, and the cormorant. And the stork, and the heron after her kind. And the lapwing, and the bat. Those are the ones you're not supposed to eat. And every creepy thing that you flyeth is unclean unto you, they shall not be eaten. But of all clean fowls you may eat. And I stopped there. So, I'll give you an idea of the clean and unclean. And it's interesting to see that Noah did, as we see here in 7:3, of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of the earth. It looks like there were certain ones that God told him to take seven pairs, or actually three pairs plus one extra for sacrifice, but that they to keep seed alive upon the face of the earth. So they're probably either to be eaten by other animals, or I was thinking that maybe it had something to do with moving around things, because birds fly, and they might be able to, they might pick up things like certain trees, certain seeds of certain vegetation, and spread them around the earth more efficiently. Kind of interesting how well planned out God had this. Just shows you that I don't think any man could actually be thinking ahead this well. Plus, I don't think anyone could go out and catch all these animals. God actually had them come to the ark for Noah. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that God commanded him. Very faithful man. I see this is the second time that Noah commented he did everything that the Lord commanded him. He said it back in Genesis 6:22 also. This did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Okay, verse 7:6. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark, because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and everything that creepeth upon the earth. That went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. This is where we see the water was in the heavens above and earth and under the earth, as mentioned in the creation. Hold on, I haven't got to that yet. Never mind. Hold on. It's a verse to go along with this about, I'm trying to think why I put 1 Peter in here. Okay, I'll just look at it and see why. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Which sometimes we're disobedient, where once the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah. Oh, okay, this is other references to Noah from others in the Bible. Which sometimes we're disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. This is kind of gives us a hint that God was being patient and gave this opportunity for people to come to salvation. And I kind of see this. It's interesting that he picked seven here. And like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we basically see here that God is giving people hints. We got Noah building this ark for 120 years. We got Noah as a preacher of righteousness. He's probably, people are asking him, what are you building that for? And he's probably telling them, because God is going to flood the earth. And you better get right with God now. Okay, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. This is where we see that the water was in the heavens above the earth and under the earth, also mentioned in creation. And just as a refresher, go back to Genesis 1, 6 through 8. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. So we kind of imagine, you basically got the waters that are on the planet, and then he separated the waters and put a layer of water around the earth. And this is why most people believe that this layer of water in the upper atmosphere was a reason for long life, as the harmful rays of the sun would be filtered out much better than they are now. Plus, most believe that the atmospheric pressure they were used to gave them a much higher density of oxygen, thus having a greater strength than the average man now. To finish reading this thing, and God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. So that was when during creation. And also jumping over to Genesis 8:2. And the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped. So we see there another indication that the windows of, and the rain from heaven was restrained. So you see a difference there. The windows of heaven is separate from the rain that was actually falling from heaven. So I think that's where the windows of heaven were talking about, that layer of water that God used to actually flood the earth. And that's why the lifespans actually dropped drastically after the flood. So same day, verse 11 here, where it also says, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up. I guess caught onto that term, same day mentioned a few times as significant. As I talked about yesterday, a moment that will be repeated in the tribulation. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So this is an indication that something drastic is going to happen after Noah went into the ark, which of course the flood. And here, and Jesus is basically saying the same thing during the Olivet Discourse here in Matthew 29, that the time after basically the tribulation, that this same thing is going to happen again, that there's going to be a massive, the world is going to change drastically. It's also mentioned over in Luke 17:27. They did eat and drink, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. And 2 Peter adds in verses 2-5, and spare not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Just confirming some of the stuff we said yesterday, but that the reason behind this flood, and that we have plenty of evidence to prove that it did happen, whereby the world then that was being overflowed with water perished. So I'm going to stop there for today, and I was correct. We're already at 34 minutes, so it's a good stopping spot. We'll get into the actual what's happening during the flood period of time tomorrow as we move into the second half of chapter 7. So hope that was a blessing, and let's end with a prayer. Oh, thank you, Lord, so much for the promises that you will not destroy the planet again by a flood. And thank you, Lord, for that so much. We also look forward to your return, Lord, and that we look forward so much to your returning to take us home, and we can't wait for that to happen. But in the meantime, Lord, that we continue to strive to spread the gospel and get as many saved as possible. And we give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Now, it just kind of popped in my head that we saw Noah there. It was for 120 years, was trying to convince people to go on the ark with him. and that they didn't buy into it. And I kind of get that feeling now that it's coming down to a time period that people just think we're foolish when it comes to what we believe. And so it's getting harder and harder, I think, to convince people that there is a God even. But hopefully we can save a few more. What was it that Schindler's List commented about in the days of the Holocaust? If I could have only saved one more. And I kind of think along those same lines. So have a good day, and we'll see you tomorrow.